Take your Bibles now, if you will. Turn to Psalm 82 as we continue in our study of the Psalms on Wednesday night. I hope you'll find your place there as we look at this Psalm of Asaph. Asaph, the singer. But a psalm that is written, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and included in the holy canon of the Word of God. And therefore, it has some beneficial principles for us tonight as we look at this 82nd Psalm. The title of the message tonight is "The Judges Are Judged." The judges are judged. I have a hunch that probably a lot of us in here have had some judges we've known or seen that we wished had been judged. Well, the Lord is going to take care of something like that. And you'll see what he's talking about as we go through these few verses. In verse 1, we look, first of all, at the Supreme Court. The real Supreme Court is the Court of Heaven. The Supreme Court is not those guys that are in the Supreme Court of our land. Some of those are conservative and some of them are liberals. But we're talking about the Supreme Court of God. In verse 1, the first part, look at the Lord's position. This is a Supreme Court and the Lord's position. Look where he is. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. That's Almighty God. That is Jehovah that is standing in that position, in the congregation, in the assembly of the mighty. And he knows who they are, and he knows all about the mighty and all that's going on anywhere and everywhere. And so that is Jehovah Elohim. Now he says he judgeth among the gods. Are there other gods? Are there little gods? As he says, he judges among the gods. What he is saying here is God or Elohim, that first word God there is the intensive plural. It means God, the great and almighty, all-powerful creator. So God, this almighty God, Elohim, this God is the one that is standing here. Now when he talks about he judgeth among the gods, the little g here, he's talking about the same word Elohim is used, but it's a singular plural, and he's talking about the judges or those that were God's delegates, those that God had placed in those positions. And they were the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the Jewish people of that day, and they were placed in authority. So God stands in the congregation of those that are mighty. He judgeth among those that he has given this great responsibility, these judges that were to judge the people of God and to be leaders and to show them the direction they should go in. We should remember tonight from this verse that all authority comes from God. Nobody else. All authority comes from God. If God doesn't let it happen, and God will not let it happen, and God does not want it to happen, it's not going to happen. God is God who is an authority, and all authority comes from God. Now, administrating justice, doing the right thing, doing what God expects us to do, is a godlike function. Now, today we have in our land a modern democracy, as we would call it. And in the modern democracy, the people are the ones who give the judges the authority to do what they do. At least that's the way it used to be. I'm afraid some of that's changing right now, and they're, instead of doing what the law says, they're trying to interpret the law and change the law and do all of that. But basically, the people give them their authority. But ultimately, all authority that we have today comes from God and only from God. And it has to be from God. God says in his word, the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, sometimes we may not be real thrilled at perhaps all the powers that be. Maybe somebody you work for, or maybe the mayor of our city, or maybe the governor of our state, or maybe the president or vice president, or somebody of our nation. But suffice it to say that God's in authority. And God was not surprised when these people got in office. As a matter of fact, God probably had something to do with orchestrating their being in office, because all authority comes from God. All of those positions of authority come from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God is the Creator. God is the Mighty God. God is Jehovah Elohim. God is the one who is in authority. And so God now is in His court. And now He's going to deal with them as a supreme justice of all of the universe, the only one who has the right authority. I want to remind us tonight that all positions of leadership are important before God, and we're going to answer to God for them, whatever they are, whether it's a pastor or a staff worker or a deacon or anybody. And all of us are leaders somewhere, in some way, in some capacity, but we are all given that authority from God, which means we're all going to have to answer to God for what He's given us, just like these did. And so we look at the Lord's position, and then we look at His purpose here as He's judging those that are guilty of injustice. Always, even in justice, something can go wrong. We see that in our society today. Even in the United States, often there is a miscarriage of justice. A lot of people who should go to prison don't go to prison. A lot of people, if you're poor, you're more likely to get there. But if you have money and you can buy off attorneys or other people, whatever, you may not have to go and pay the price. Anybody who has been involved in those things, law enforcement, anything else, would say, yeah, that's right. We know that's true, because many times justice is not done. There's a miscarriage of justice. And there are attempts sometimes to clean it up. We try to do it in our country, but we're not doing a very good job of it. But let me remind you of this. One of these days, you can mark it down, God, the supreme judge of the universe, is going to clean up all the bad judges and all the injustice and all the bad things and all the things that should not happen and all of these things, because God is not going to make any deals with anybody. You can't buy God off. You might buy off some judges, and obviously some are. Now, if there's a good judge, good. Praise God for them, or for her or him. But a lot of them can be bought off. Everybody knows that. But you're not going to buy God off. God is the one that we're all going to answer to. And we're answering to Him right now. And so that's a supreme court. Now look at the serious complaint in verse 2. This is God's serious complaint against them. Remember who's speaking now and to whom He's speaking. It is Elohim, God Almighty, who is speaking to these magistrates who have been given their authority and their position by God. Therefore, they're going to answer to God. And God makes a serious complaint. Here it is. He asks it in the form of a redundant type question. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? How long will you judge unjustly? And secondly, accept the persons of the wicked. You see, there was a continual injustice of the judges. And what happened was, there was so much of it, it became policy. It became the thing to do, to violate God's plan, to violate God's command, and to be unjust in what was going on. And the policy was that most every judge and magistrate in that day could have been bought off. It was just part of the game that they played. And so they got very used to that. Now, that was the injustice that he's talking about, but the criminal injustice of those that were the judges. And he says, you accept the persons of the wicked. That's terrible, isn't it? You've been bought off. They give you money. They're wicked. They're evil. You know they're evil. You know they're wrong. You know they're bad. You know they're not doing the right thing. But you allow the wicked, not the good, but the wicked, to get away with all kinds of problems. Sometimes in our society today, it seems to me like all the policemen go to jail and all the criminals get off. And it shouldn't be that way. We've gone a complete circle from what it used to be and the way it should be in the matter of justice. But this became policy to them. And these judges just made it a policy of taking bribes, and they didn't care if they were wicked. Now here are judges that are supposed to stop lawlessness. They're supposed to be the ones that keep it from taking place. And yet they were lawless. And they violated and broke a legal code that God had given. You see, if God gives it, we better go by it. And God gave it to them. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, he told them this, these judges, these magistrates, these gods who represented him, because of their power and their position, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not, notice what he says to them, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. He says, don't favor them and let them get away with things they shouldn't just because they're poor. That does not help any society whatsoever, and that's what they were doing. And he says, let me tell you another thing, don't honor them and let them get away with it because they're rich. The issue is not richness or poorness. The issue in society today and in any culture is what is right and what is wrong. And God determines that. And so he said to favor the poor or the rich would be a wrong thing. We shouldn't do that in our churches either, should we? We shouldn't do that in any of the relationships of our life. Lady Justice, and you would know who Lady Justice is, has a pair of balances in her hands. But one thing we notice about her is she's blindfolded. Why? Because she is not supposed to see anybody and respect persons. It's supposed to be justice, plain and simple, and that's all it's supposed to be. Now, God doesn't need any blindfolds. God doesn't need anybody to blindfold him because God knows the heart of everybody in this building tonight. And God knows our thoughts. He knows everything that our motives. He knows everything that we're doing. And his eyes pierce right through. And his eyes pierce right through to the heart. I promise you tonight, God knows your heart. He knows it completely, totally. You may fool a lot of other people, but God knows your heart. And so he makes a serious charge to them. What is it? You prostitute justice. I've placed you in this position as a magistrate and as important judges, and you have prostituted justice. And he asks them that question, and they do not answer the question. And the word Selah there means, as we have said before, what do you think about that? Think about it. Somehow or another, let that run over and over in your mind and think about what he's saying here. But God is simply saying to them, you have no excuse. And you notice they didn't answer him, did they? They didn't say anything. They were just silent, as if to say, I refuse to answer because the grounds that I might answer on might incriminate me. But that doesn't change anything. Whether we answer him or whether we don't answer him, God knows our heart, and God knew their heart, and God read their motives. Now look at the stringent command that he gives in verses 3 and 4. Here's what he tells them you're supposed to do. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. He says, you're not doing what I told you to do. You see, God defines their duties. And God defines the point and points out to them where they have failed right here in these verses. And he tells them what they need to do. Two commands that he gives them here. In verse 3, first of all, he says, defend the poor. If you notice in societies here and around the world, the poor never get a square deal. They always get the rough end of the deal. It's just part of the way cultures are. When I was in India, I saw it there. When I was in the Philippines, I saw it there. When I've been in other places, I've seen it there. And you see it even in our country many times. That's just the way it is. But he says, defend the poor. Now, that doesn't happen in, believe it or not, in capitalism. It probably is better than any other way. That doesn't happen in colonialism, and I promise you, it does not happen in communism or socialism. The truth of the matter is, once people go into communism or socialism and that kind of government, the poor suffer probably as much or more than anybody else, and yet they claim that's why they're doing it. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and you have the middle-income people that usually pay all the taxes, amen, and finance all the rest of those programs. But the poor is a lot of times in our culture, I've dealt with some people who had some legal problems, and I've said, well, you need to get you an attorney. And they said, well, I can't afford an attorney. And I've met some of the ones that they had to go to, the Legal Aid Society and some of those things, and many times they didn't really care about them. They didn't care if they helped them out. They really didn't care if they got what they needed. They were just there, and that was a job to them. That's all it was. Because the poor oftentimes get mistreated. They are oppressed. The word poor really here means oppressed. Not necessarily all about money, but those who are oppressed. And a repressive regime is worse than anything else to people that are that way. If you were to go to Cuba and see what Castro does with all of those people there, you'd know why they're starving and they're poor and why they need help from America. And then if we won't give it to him, they'll certainly take it from Iran or Russia or any of those other renegade countries. They'll do that. King David had a lot of faults. King David, with all of his faults, was still a just judge. He still did what was right with people, and we see that in his life. He had a compassion for the poor, and he had a compassion for the oppressed. And that was seen so much when Nathan the prophet came to him, and he was telling David about a situation, and he said, there was a rich man who stole a poor man's one little lamb. And it was a very special one to him, and he only had one. And he stole that, and he said, David, what do you think ought to be done? And in his outrage and his all of the justice and the sense of justice he had, he just absolutely let that person have it and say he needs to be punished and this needs to happen and that needs to happen. And then Nathan said to him, David, you're the man. But what we need to see in it is David was a man who judged right, and David was a man of compassion, and David really did care, and he tried to make that thing right. God says to judges, defend the poor. And then he says, deliver the poor. Not only defend them, the oppressed, but deliver the poor. Now, I said earlier, communism professes to do that. They promise everybody that we're going to take care of the poor. Everybody's going to have a piece of pie, same size, same crust, same ingredient, same everything. Everybody's going to have the same piece of the pie. It can't be. How can it be when communism comes from someone who was an apostate of Christianity and also an apostate of the Jewish religion or Judaism? Karl Marx was that person. And Karl Marx studied economic phenomena in London. He saw the street people in their filth, in their vomit, in where they would sleep, their dirt, and all of the things, their sickness, their illness, and their rubbish, and all of that. And Karl Marx didn't care anything about it. But he saw an opportunity to use that, just like many today are doing, I believe. He didn't care about them whatsoever. He just wanted to destroy capitalism. And that's exactly what some of the liberal leadership that we have today throughout our country is trying to do, trying to destroy, absolutely destroy capitalism, which is the best form of government we have on the face of God's green earth. And that's why we've had it so well in our country for all of these years. But all he wanted to do was do that. Now, his philosophy, Karl Marx, if you know much about him, you've studied about him, his philosophy was one of hate. He hated God. He hated religion. He absolutely despised Christianity. He hated parents. He hated his own kinfolks. He hated the Jewish race. Boy, did he hate the Jewish race. Anti-Semitism always comes from the devil. He hated the British royal family. He wanted to see them destroyed. He absolutely hated the working class. He called them the lumpen proletariat. In other words, interpreted the riffraff of democracy. And communism has caused more suffering in the world than probably anything else. And it goes back to him. And now we are, I'm afraid, headed towards socialism. And friend, I don't care if it's an independent or a Democrat or a Republican or whatever they may be, or Pharisee or Sadducee in the White House or anywhere else. I'm saying I don't care who it is. It is not a racial matter. It is not a political party matter. That isn't the issue whatsoever. The issue, if you'll open your mind and open your eyes and see what's going on, you'll understand that socialism is where we're headed, and we need to do everything we can to pray that we will not get there, and that we'll do what we can, I believe, whatever we can do to stop it, whatever it is, to do what we can. Listen, we have no idea how tough and how bad it will be in our beloved country if we go in that socialistic realm. And we're headed there very quickly. We're headed there very quickly. Now, in order to have the authority God wants, and the right kind of authority, you've got to have integrity. You have to have compassion and all of that. These judges, these magistrates, these little gods, if you please, had an opportunity to do the right thing, but they were not doing the right thing. And God said, that is the wrong way to handle a culture and to handle the Jews. Now look at their swift conviction in verse 5. In verse 5, the reason for their corruption, the first part, he says, they know not, neither will they understand. They know not, neither will they understand. That pretty well describes a lot of people today, doesn't it? They don't know. Neither will they understand. You can tell them what God says. You can show them the principles in the Word of God, and they could care less about it. And that's where these Jewish magistrates had come to. What did they prefer? They preferred darkness to light. He says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They just keep going. They keep going down that terrible path. They're blinded. They're corrupted in their injustice. And so their judicial arrogance is seen, and that is practiced today, and those in authority do the very same thing. Judges have enormous power. Power tends to corrupt and tends to cause people to be prejudiced or to take a bribe. And they freely chose to walk in darkness. They had a choice. They didn't have to do wrong. You and I have a choice tonight. We don't have to do wrong. We have a choice. God gives us volition. But we would be wise if we chose God's principle. And whether it's the judges in Deuteronomy or whether it's the New Testament principles we have, we need to do what God tells us to do. Look at the result of their corruption. In the latter part of that verse, he said, all the foundations of the earth are out of courts. What does he mean? He means because of this socialistic injustice, this taking a bribe, this wickedness, and all of those things, it has impacted all of society, all of the Jewish society, and it's just messed everything up. That's just putting it in our vernacular. It has just absolutely messed everything up, and that's the result of it. Perverted justice always upsets society, throws good off of balance, no moral order, and then many times it provokes a revolt whenever people don't make those things right. Now, look at God's solemn condemnation to them, verses 6 and 7. God didn't need witnesses, and God didn't need to call defendants, and God didn't need to call in evidence and all of that. As I said before, he's omniscient. He knows everything, every thought, every word, every deed. And so their high office is extolled as he talks about that office. Verse 6, I have said, I, God, Jehovah Elohim, I have said, ye are gods. Ye are my representatives. You're my magistrates. I, Almighty God, have placed you in those great positions. And all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. He said, yeah, I put you in that position. That was a high office. Ye are God, sons of, as he mentions in that verse, you're children of the Most High, or Elyon. You're children of God, children of the High God, sons of Elyon, the Most High God. And who is that? Remember, he's the owner of the world. He's the one who's in charge of everything. He has entrusted these judges with the stewardship, and his stewardship that they're going to answer for in administrating the things of the earth. And he gives us a stewardship, and we're going to answer for our stewardship just like they did. The judge that is going to be a good judge must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, they've got to be saved and have the Spirit of God living in them. These men, if they're going to have wisdom in judging, they're going to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have much of that in our country anymore, unfortunately. What did Solomon ask for when God said, "What do you want?" Solomon said, "Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I can rule these people and judge these people." That's why when they brought those two harlots came to him and they said, "We need an answer on this." And one had taken one of the babies and that baby had died, and then she had taken the other woman's baby and claimed it as her baby. They went before Solomon. Now, how are you going to deal with that, preacher? What's going to be your choice? And so they brought it to Solomon, and Solomon said, "No problem, I'll tell you what to do. Let's just take this baby and we'll take the life of this baby. We'll go ahead and kill this baby." And the mother of the baby said, no, let the other woman have the baby. And Solomon knew right away who the real mother was. But my point is this, that Solomon said, "God, I need wisdom. And I need your leadership. And I need your guidance." And that's what you and I need tonight. We need the wisdom of God, from the Holy Spirit of God, from the Word of God, to do what God expects us to do. And God wants to give it to us. So he's saying this is a high office. Now, they had a hideous offense, and it was exposed. It was a serious offense. And that's why God judged them so seriously. You see, the supreme judge, God Almighty, judged them. And God Almighty, in the severity of his judgment, was saying to them, "Hey guys, I've got news for you. You're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment." He said, "I'm going to punish you. And I'm, as a matter of fact, you're going to die. You're gods, all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like just common men, even though you're magistrates, and you're going to fall like one of the princes going back into some of the battles they had won." He said, "You're going to die, you're going to fall, you're going to bite the dust just like them." Why, God? "Because you didn't do what I told you to do." Why? "Because you didn't obey me. I put you in a position to do something, to bring glory to my name, and you didn't do it, and I'm going to have to chastise you and judge you for doing that." And so that's exactly what he did to them. Now, in verse 8, he reaches way down the road and talks about the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 8. "Arise, O God, judge the earth," the whole earth, "judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." He reaches way down. All nations experience, are going to experience, the same purging that God gave these Jews, Israel, during this time. He's going to purge this whole earth. All nations are going to experience the same purging. One of these days, Jesus is going to put on his royal robe of the great judge of all of the universe. And he's going to judge the world. He's going to come. There's going to be Armageddon. There will be the judgment of the Gentile nations, and you can count on it. God, the judge of all mankind, is going to come. And then, thank God, he's going to reign. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to reign righteously. There will be no injustice. It will not be tolerated. It will not be allowed. He will rule with a rod of iron, and the National Council of Churches or any of the other organizations in the world are not going to be able to stop him. And all of the different government powers are not going to be able to stop him. He's going to be the chief. He's going to be the one sitting on the throne of David. There will be no more inequities, thank God. There will be no more iniquity, thank God. God's not going to allow it. Oh, there's going to be some out of that millennial reign that's going to rebel, and Satan have to be loosed a little season. But God's going to keep them in check the whole 1,000 years. He's not going to let them get out of hand. Why? He's the righteous judge of all of the world. And the judges are going to be judged. And all people are going to be judged. By the way, you and I are going to be judged. We're going to stand before this judge. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps not so much to answer for our sins that are under the blood, but for our stewardship. Everybody in this building has been given a responsibility and a commission and a command and a divine imperative from Almighty God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We are giving the way we're supposed to live. Are we doing it? If we don't, we can expect God to chastise us. But one thing is for sure, folks. God is the righteous judge. Nobody's going to pull the wool over his eyes. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And ladies, you're not going to stand there with your husband and stand. He's not going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for him. You're going to answer for yourself, one person, before the judge of all of the world, of all the earth, of all times, and give an account for the way you've lived your life as a Christian. That's sobering, isn't it? And God said, remember who I am. I am Elohim. I am God, Almighty God. I own everything. And the only reason you have what you have, the only reason you have the opportunity you have, is because I, God, have given it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're going to answer for it. May God remind us all tonight. One great solemn time. I don't know what it's going to be like. I really don't. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I can tell you this, it's going to be sobering when we stand before Him in all things that we've ever done, in private, in public, in so-called secret. There are really no secrets. God knows all about it. We're going to answer for it. That's a sobering thought. May God help us to walk according to His will.